We're thankful that we can gather for worship a second time on this Lord's Day, not in the way that we're accustomed to worshiping, but doing so knowing that we're one in Jesus Christ. We have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism that we have as the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we desire God's blessing on us as we worship wherever we are in this night. Our call to worship tonight is found in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, the beginning verses there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Let's ask God's blessing on our worship in a moment of silent prayer. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Continue our worship by singing Psalter number 187. Psalter number 187, which we sing, the verse, beautiful loving kindness of our God. Let's sing all four stanzas, 187. Thank you. As a congregation and believers, we are united in one faith. And even though we are in different places on this day, still we give expression to that oneness that we have and what it is that we believe by confessing together our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, each of us speaking with our mouths and from our hearts. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We now turn in our Psalters to number 73. Psalter number 73, which is the versification of Psalm 27, the psalm we heard at the beginning of our worship tonight. Let's sing together stanzas 1, 2, and then 5 and 6. So the first two and the last two of 73. Let us now worship God together in prayer. Father, Thou art great and greatly to be praised. The reason that we do not live in fear, but we trust, is because of who Thou art. Thou art a God who, in the circumstances of our lives, is always pointing us to Thee and teaching us about Thy greatness and Thy majesty. And whenever we come before Thee in worship, we're reminded again of the greatness of the One before whom we come. Thou art the God who is holy, God who is infinitely exalted over all, the God who is worthy of praise and adoration because there is no darkness or sin in Thee. But also Thou art the God who is exalted high as the sovereign Creator of all things. But we also see and know that Thou art a God of love. A God who is a personal God. A God who is near to us, who has set Thy love upon us, because Thou art a God who knows love and perfect fellowship in Thyself as the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And according to Thy sovereign good pleasure, Thou hast ordained to set Thy love upon a people that is not worthy of that love, upon a people who are enemies of themselves and their sin, and yet Thou dost love us and all of Thy people wherever they are. We see the great evidence of Thy love not in that things go as we want them to go. We see the evidence of Thy love in Jesus Christ, the gift of Thy Son, and His redeeming work by which our sins are paid for. And because of this, we have life and fellowship with Thee now and forevermore. We are thankful, O God, for Thy love, and that there is nothing that can separate us from that love. We hold on to that in these days in which we live. But also, Thou art a God who is almighty, a God who rules over all, a God who is accomplishing Thy will and good pleasure. Thou art the God who is in the heavens, doing whatsoever Thou dost please. And we know that whatever Thou dost please is good and right before Thee, and good and right for us as well. And so in the awareness of who Thou art as the everlasting God, the God who is Spirit, the God who is truth, we gather tonight to praise Thee. We are thankful that we may gather, that we have the freedoms to do this wherever we are, whether it's in our homes or here in this church building. We are thankful, O God, that Thou dost meet us, so that even where two or three are gathered, Thou art with them, and Thou art with us. Even where one of us is gathered, Thou art there, even as we have the means of being joined together by the technology that Thou hast given us in our day. And again, Father, we give thanks for this, so that in days in which we are confined to our homes and told we must remain there, we are thankful that we can fellowship with Thee and to a degree fellowship with each other through these means. Father, we thank Thee that especially in these times we may hear Thy word. We need the word, a word preached in season and out of season. And we are thankful, O God, for a servant who may bring that word, and not only here in this place, for other servants of Thine who proclaim the word to Thy church in troublous times. We are thankful that the word goes forth, and that word always accomplishes Thy purpose. It never returns unto Thee void. It is accomplishing Thy purpose in hardening those who are not Thine own, but also accomplishing Thy purpose in softening hearts and changing lives and working faith in those who are Thy people. We pray that in these times as well that the word may go forth, that it may go forth especially through the means of the internet, but also through the printed page, so that Thy people would know Thee, so that Thy people would love Thee, so that Thy people would be strengthened in faith, and Thy people would be gathered out of the nations of the world. We give thanks as well for our Savior Jesus Christ, and that He has suffered and died and bore the punishment that we deserve for all of our sins, even as we have confessed that in this night. And coming up very soon, we look forward to the remembrance of His death and His resurrection, a time of the year that is given to us that we might remember what Thou hast done in order to save us from our sins so that we might have life with Thee forevermore. We pray, O God, that this may be a time for us to remember the great sacrifice of our Savior, to remember the greatness of Thy love for us. And we pray that we would be renewed then in lives of thankfulness for what it is that Thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ. In this day, we, in our prayer and in our worship, remember the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is found over the length and breadth of the earth. We have just confessed together that we believe that there is a holy, Catholic, or universal church. This one body of the Lord Jesus Christ that is gathered out of all nations, tongues, and tribes. A church that has always existed in the world and will always exist in the world. In the midst of this world, there's the testimony of thy saving grace. Tonight we pray for that church because it's a church under duress. It's a church under attack. It's a church where there is great suffering and affliction and trial. That's true not only because of the coronavirus and what it is meant for gathering for worship, not only here in this land, but in many of the lands throughout the world. But also, Father, it is a church that's under attack where there is fierce persecution that is experienced by thy church. We don't experience that fierce persecution here, but there are lands where thy church is persecuted severely. We pray that in these days in which we live, we would not fear, but we would trust. Give strength to pastors as they bring the word. Strengthen them, O Father, that they may be used by thee for good to the means that are given. Uphold and strengthen elders, that they may faithfully lead congregations. We pray for missionaries, that they may also be faithful and be used of thee to spread the gospel of grace for the gathering of thy church and people. In a time where there is great unrest and turmoil and chaos in the world, may the gospel go forth. But also, we pray, Father, for strength and courage and boldness, that in the lives that we live and the opportunities that we have, that we also would speak of that hope that there is in Jesus Christ, and that our walk and our confession in this world would be used for the gathering of those who are not yet part of thy church, but who are thy people. We pray, Father, that we may be faithful in our witness before a wicked world. We also pray in a special way for our own denomination of churches. And we pray in a special way in this night for those that are without under shepherds of their own. We pray, Father, that thou wilt provide men for the preaching of the gospel and particular men for these congregations that are without under shepherds of their own. We pray, Father, that thou wilt grant to them strength to trust in thee and thy promises. Give a special measure of thy grace and strength to the elders in their calling to lead. But we pray also, Father, that thou wilt provide in due time a man of thy own choosing. We pray also, Father, for the great need that we have in our churches for ministers of the word. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt lay that great call upon the hearts of young men, even boys, and young men in our churches, that they would hear this call, and they would desire to serve Christ and His church in the ministry of the Word. We also pray, Father, that Thou will bless our seminary and the training that goes on. We are thankful that it can continue, even through the means of the Internet that Thou has given to us. And we pray that Thou will bless the instruction that is given by the professors and bless the students in their work, that their gifts and abilities may be developed so that they can serve Christ and His church. We also pray in this night for thy blessing upon our homes. This is a time where great stress is placed upon marriages out in the world because those who don't know thee aren't used to being together as much as they are, and that can happen in the church as well. That nearness and change brings stress upon marriages and families. We pray that in this time, instead, that there would be love that is shown, that there would be thankfulness that is given to thee. We pray that in our homes, the focus may be on thee and living for the glory and the honor of thy name. Help children to get along as they are confined to their homes much of the day by day. We pray that thou wilt strengthen and uphold parents as well in the calling that they have to teach and instruct. Be with the moms and the work that they do in their homes. Be with the dads and the work that they have, as many of them are working from home. Or if they don't have work right now, give them strength to know how they can serve, how they can work in other ways. We pray as well for thy blessing upon single members and those who may be lonely because they are confined as well by themselves in their places of residence. We pray that thou will give to them all that they need as well. Father in heaven, we pray thy blessing upon the schooling that happens yet in this time. We thank Thee for our teachers and their dedication that is shown even by trying to do schooling as the kids aren't able to go to the schools. Give them strength for their work and bless the children and the young people and their work, that they may work hard in the callings that they are given. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt strengthen them for this work that Thou hast given to them in different circumstances as well. Father in heaven, we pray again for Thy blessing upon us as we worship in this night. We thank Thee, O God, that we may have this opportunity. Keep us free from all those things that would distract us in our worship. And we pray, Father, for those in difficult circumstances, that they would know Thy nearness, that they would know calm and rest in Thee. We also give thanks in these days in which there are fears for health, that Thou dost give to us modern medicine. We thank Thee for doctors and nurses and their willingness to serve as well. Use them for good. Be especially, Father, with those who are Thy people serving in these ways. Uphold them and strengthen them, Father, and use them for good, and may they not be afraid as well. All these things we pray in the confidence that Thou, our Father, will hear us and answer us and give to us all that we need. And now strengthen us to be a praying people. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, just a reminder that there are opportunities to give by sending in monies for the general fund and benevolence, either through the mail or with online giving. We now sing again. We turn in our psalters to number 303. 303 is a versification of Psalm 110, where we sing of the perfect rule of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our priest and our king. We'll sing the three stanzas of 303. Turning God's Word tonight to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, with all that has been going on around us, this is a passage that I've been looking at and wanting to preach on the very end of that chapter, a very familiar history to us, and you children will remember this history as well when Jesus and his disciples are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and a great storm comes up and Jesus rebukes that storm. And so I'm just going to read the end of the chapter, the text that we're going to consider tonight. In the beginning part of the chapter, we find the instruction of Jesus. Jesus had gone into a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Because of the greatness of the crowd, he went into that boat and was teaching from that boat through the day. And then we have, after that, the history that we read beginning in verse 35. So Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And thus far we read God's word in the text that we consider tonight as well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the preaching of the word, and that we may hear that word tonight and be reminded of the greatness and the power of our Savior. We pray that the word would bear the fruit in our lives of living in calm and in peace and in trust and in fear. We pray that we would be delivered from wrong fear that doesn't trust. We pray that thou will bless this word then, that our souls would be comforted in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Give strength to thy servant as he brings this word to us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. The history that we look at here, as I said before we read the passage, is familiar. And it's important for us to look at for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's important for us to look at because today we find ourselves in the midst of a great storm. We might call it or name it Storm Coronavirus. Now, it's just one storm. There may be other storms in our lives as well. But we see from this history that whatever storms it is that God sends in our lives, these storms are good for us. We're going to see that in this word tonight. The coronavirus storm is good for us. The second thing we need to see and understand, and that's the focus really of what Jesus teaches us here, is we need to see the presence of Jesus in the storm. That was the important thing for the disciples to see as they were in that storm on the Sea of Galilee. That's what's important for us to see as well tonight, the presence of Jesus. Because the presence of Jesus makes all the difference in the storm. So those are the two things, especially, that we want to see tonight. And so with that, I'm going to launch into considering the narrative itself, the history that is found here. But we do so understanding that, with the theme, Jesus calming the storm. That's our theme tonight, Jesus calming the storm. We notice first the purposeful storm, secondly, the powerful Savior, and then finally, the peaceful calm. So we look at the narrative here. We notice, first of all, the storm. But before we look at the storm, we look at what came before the storm and the background here. So we go again to the text, beginning at verse 35. We read there, in the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let's pass over unto the other side. So that's Jesus speaking here to his disciples as they're in that boat. And we read then in verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Let's understand the background here and why it was that Jesus and his disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. We understand that it had been an exhausting day for Jesus. And that day began, if you go in Mark, it began before chapter 4. It goes back to the end of chapter 3 in Mark. It began with Jesus, the day began with Jesus defending himself from the blasphemous accusations of the Pharisees who claimed that Jesus was controlled by Beelzebub. And then as Jesus teaches, his mother and brothers want to take him back to Nazareth with him, and Jesus then identifies who his mother and his brothers are. He says, all those who believe in me, all those who are my disciples. Then leaving that house where Jesus moved his classroom to the Sea of Galilee. That's what we find at the beginning of chapter 4. And moving his classroom to the Sea of Galilee, the multitude was so great and the multitude was so pressing on him that he goes into a boat to give a little distance between himself and the crowd so that he can teach them from that boat. So the hot sun is beating on Jesus the entire day, the entire afternoon, as he is teaching this great crowd that is gathered around him. And now we find that the sun is going down. It's toward the end of the day, toward the end of the daylight hours. And Jesus orders his disciples to pull up anchor, send the multitude away, and then they will begin crossing the Sea of Galilee. The idea here in the text with the very tense of the verb there, there's some urgency on the part of Jesus that they would be going, and maybe that's because Jesus is so tired at this point. So the disciples get the ship moving, they set sail, they're beginning to move across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus, he's so tired, he goes and gets a cushion. The text says pillow, but the idea here is a cushion. There's something soft, a cushion that they might have there in that boat. And he goes into the back of the boat and he falls asleep. And they're about ready to make the 5 to 7 mile trek across the lake. And the text tells us so well that there's a small flotilla of smaller ships that is following behind them. And we might ask ourselves something about this boat in which Jesus and his disciples were found. I read that there is a boat that is dated back to this area. They found remains of it and parts of it. And the size of that ship might have been about the size of the boat that Jesus and his disciples were in. They estimate that the ship was about 26 feet long and 7 feet wide and about 4.5 feet tall. And it would hold about 15 people. And so with Jesus and his disciples, there would have been 13 of them. So you can figure that this would be about the size of the boat that Jesus and the disciples were in. 26 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, so not very wide. And then 4.5 feet tall, something like that. Not a very big boat. But they head out then onto the Sea of Galilee. And a storm arises, a powerful storm arises there on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee was known for its powerful storms. And that was because the Sea of Galilee rested about 620 feet below sea level. And so the sea itself could become quite warm when the hot sun would beat down upon it during the day. But the Sea of Galilee was surrounded by mountains with ravines. And the cool wind that would form in those mountains around the Sea of Galilee would be funneled through those ravines and then meet the warm air on the Sea of Galilee so that sudden storms would come up on that sea, and quite violent storms as well. And they would come seemingly out of nowhere. Well, some of Jesus' disciples would have been familiar with those storms because, remember, some of them were fishermen. And they knew the waters of the Sea of Galilee, and they knew about the storms that would come up. But the idea that we get in the text is that the storm that they faced here was a storm like they had not seen before. This was a storm that was severe. It came up, as it were, out of nowhere. The wind starts blowing, and the idea of the text here is that it is a great storm of wind. There's swirling wind, and the wind is violent. That's the idea of the word there in the original. It's a violent wind, a powerful wind. And because of that wind, it's stirring up the water, and the waves are crashing against the boat. And so crashing against the boat that they're spilling over into the boat, and the boat is filling up with water. But understand what this is like. We know in our day small craft advisories on Lake Michigan. And when there's a small craft advisory, you don't take your little 16-foot fishing boat and go out fishing on Lake Michigan when there are 10 or 12 or 15-foot waves, because those waves are going to come crashing down, and that boat would sink, and whoever's in it would sink as well. Well, this is what Jesus and his disciples were facing in this boat. Their situation was dire. The disciples understand that. They wonder if they're going to die. They speak of that too, don't they, to Jesus? And we'll get to those words in a minute. But they wake Jesus up and say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And in all of the parallel accounts, that same word is used, perish. The disciples think that they're going to die. Maybe they don't have life jackets in those days. There's certainly not another boat that they can go on if this boat is sinking. There's no Coast Guard to call on the radio. They think that this might be the end for them. That's how fierce and great the storm was. We stop here and take a look for a moment at the significance of this storm in history. The storm here is a figure of the troubles that the church encounters in this fallen and sinful world. We find ourselves in the middle of a storm-tossed world. We find ourselves right now in the midst of a storm that, as it were, came out of nowhere. Just a month ago, we couldn't imagine that our lives would be the way that they are right now. Now, maybe you think what's going on is overhyped. Maybe some of us think that this isn't taken seriously enough. But regardless what it is that you and I might think about coronavirus, we understand this: our lives have been altered in ways that we could never imagine, in ways that we will never forget. Just think about it, kids and young people. Someday you're going to look at everything that's happening around us, and you will not forget being off school for this long. And we don't know how long that will be. Governor has just said maybe it might be the rest of the school year. But you won't forget this. And you and I, we're living in it right now, and we're going on with everyday life as normally as we can, but yet our lives have been changed in unprecedented ways. Not that it's unprecedented what is happening, but it's unprecedented for us. And we're being tossed around, as it were, by wave after wave. The idea for Jesus and the disciples is that they were being tossed by these waves like a carnival ride. And so we're being tossed around as well, aren't we? Wave after wave comes. Another wave came in this past week, where those who were told that they couldn't work because some of what they do is called unnecessary, And now we're wondering what the waves will be in the future. We talk about ripples. It's not ripples anymore, it's waves. What's this all going to do to the economy? What is this going to do to our lives? What's this going to do for our plans? You start thinking about it. Okay, now April's done. We don't worry about plans in April, but what about May? And what about June? And what about into the summer? And what about vacations maybe? And other things that we have planned. And others as well are concerned about compromised immune systems or loved ones that are weak. And this has all come up so suddenly, as if out of nowhere. But understand for us today that the great storm that we face is not coronavirus. The great storm that we face is what comes with this. And what comes with this are the attacks of Satan and a wicked world that hate the church. Even that's part of the context here. Part of the context here is in the very next chapter when Jesus and his disciples get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They come to the side that's the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. And they're met by a man who is possessed with devils. And that's part of the context here as well before this, where Jesus is healing not only those who are sick, but those who are possessed with devils. And we see and understand, even in that, that Satan and the world are attacking us. A danger that is greater than coronavirus is the danger of the attacks of Satan and this world and our sin. Satan wants to shake our faith. He wants us to live in fear. He wants us to forget about the presence of Jesus. He wanted the disciples to forget about the presence of Jesus there in the boat and to think that he didn't care and to think that he was unable to help them. Satan wants the same thing for us. He wants us distracted. He wants us, as we face the waves and the billows of this pandemic going on around us, to forget God. He's attacking us. Not only that, but we face the waves and billows of our own sins. They can be magnified in times like this. But we remember in the middle of all of these things, that the place of the church in the world is one of distress. Jesus reminds us of that in John 16, verse 33. He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." This is to be expected. Rough seas are to be expected. Storms are to be expected. God's will is not calm waters for us through life. That's where things have been in so many respects, hadn't they? Overall. Not for all of us individually, but for so many. Things were going so smoothly. And God reminds us, no, His will for us is not calm seas, but instead storms. Because there are lessons to be learned in the storms. And although the disciples didn't understand it at the time, God sent this powerful storm, this miserable storm, as a vehicle to teach them about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see from this history that the storm was essential for their spiritual growth and development. It would serve the purpose of their growing in their faith. And they needed that. That's evident from the end of the narrative, the end of the history, when Jesus is saying to them in verse 40, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Their faith was weak. Their faith needed to be strengthened. And this was the vehicle, this was the way that God would use to strengthen their faith. And that especially they would see the power of Jesus, the Son of God. That's why I said at the beginning of the sermon tonight that one of the things that we see from this history is that the storm of coronavirus is good for us. It's good for us. Now we have to understand that in a right way. That doesn't mean we want to get coronavirus. That doesn't mean we don't wash our hands. That doesn't mean we don't practice social distancing and all of the other things that are recommended by our government. That's not what I mean to say. And I don't mean to say that it's then a good thing if we get coronavirus, but the storm of everything that is going around around us is good for us. And that's true, because without difficulties, trials, stresses, and failures, we wouldn't grow spiritually. Storms are part of the process of our spiritual growth. And so God is using them for our profit. God is using them for the strengthening of our faith. Let's see coronavirus from that perspective then today. God, the sovereign God, has sent it for our spiritual good. Satan is using it to attack us. God is sending it for our good. If some of you men are at home right now and you make work, God's using this for your good. You moms having to do work at home with your children, and it can be difficult at times, working with them at different ages and at different times, and maybe by the time Friday comes around, you're exhausted from it all. God says this is good for us. Having some isolation and loneliness, and even the very fact that we can't all gather here for worship like we normally do, God says in this storm that is good for us. It is good for us. And so may this be our prayer, even as we ride the waves of the storm and they beat against us, that we would see how God is using this storm for our good. He's using it to strengthen our faith. And how beautiful that is. Is there anything better than that? We see and understand as well in this history the power of Jesus, our Savior. So now, going back again to the history, we looked at Jesus and his disciples in the boat. Verse 37, there's this great storm of wind, and the waves are beating against the ship, and the boat is filling up, and it seems to the disciples that they're going to sink, they're going to die there on the Sea of Galilee in this storm like they had never seen before. But then in verse 38 we read, and he, that's Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, on a cushion. And they awaken and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? So we stop there first of all. And the question that we face with the disciples is, where was Jesus? That was the question for the disciples. Here's the one who could help them in the midst of this storm. And where is Jesus? He's asleep in the back of the boat. This is almost as remarkable as the greatness of the storm. We might wonder, how in the world could it be that Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat? The boat is filling with water. It's being tossed by these waves. The wind is howling. And Jesus is asleep. Well, understand first of all that Jesus was not pretending to be asleep. He wasn't pretending to be asleep to try and see how the disciples are going to react. There's nothing in the text that indicates that Jesus in any way was pretending, that he had one eye open, as it were, just peeking out to see what his disciples would do so that he could teach them a lesson. Well, that's not at all the idea. Instead, first of all, he's asleep because he's exhausted. He's completely spent. Now, there's something important here. We shouldn't skip over this and just get to the part where he calms the storm. There's something important for us to see here. We see the evidence of Jesus' real humanity. Although in a moment he could calm the storm, he slept in a weary body. We see the wonder of the incarnation for our redemption here. It seems that Jesus is unaware of the danger for his disciples. It seems that he doesn't care about them. But that's not at all the case. But then the question comes, where is Jesus? We see here that Jesus is a man. And that's important for us to see here tonight. But now, we face that same question. In the storms of life, the question is, where is Jesus? Notice what the disciples say to Jesus here in the text. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, this is where Mark is different from the other accounts. That's why I picked this account of Jesus and his disciples in the storm. Because the disciples here are not just saying, Jesus, wake up, we're perishing, we're dying. But there's an accusation that's part of it here. They're charging Jesus with something. What they're charging him with is not caring. And notice as well that really they embellish their position. They embellish what is going on around them. Jesus, don't you care that we're going to die? You see, they had forgotten that Jesus was there. He was right there with them in the boat. And isn't that often what we do when we're afraid? We embellish our position. We embellish how bad it is. Now, the storm was bad. And the filling of the boat with water was bad. And the waves were bad. And the wind was bad. But they forgot who was with them. That was not bad. And so they embellished their position and charged Jesus really with not caring. Sometimes we might wonder that too. Is Jesus simply oblivious to our plight? Is he oblivious to the things that are going on in our lives? Does he really not care what we are going through? I understand where that comes from. It might feel that way, that Jesus doesn't care. But that's not the truth of God. That's always the lie of Satan. The lie of Satan is, Jesus doesn't care about you. Jesus doesn't love you. Jesus won't protect you and take care of you. That is the lie of Satan. We have to fight against that lie, even in the present storm that is going on around us. Does Jesus care about us? Yes. Where is Jesus in the storms of life? Is he present with us? The answer is yes. But there's something important to see right here. That Jesus himself went through the storm. He went through the storm. Yes, he was sleeping through it, but he went through the storm. That points us to what we read in Hebrews chapter 4. There's something important to remember about Jesus. Yes, we want to see his power in a moment, but we need to see his humanity here too. The end of Hebrews 4, for we have not an high priest, verses 15 and 16, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We see our Savior touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows the rate of our hearts. He knows the fear of our hearts. He knows the multitude of thoughts that run through our minds. And he knows that because he was once here, living in this earth. And we do see his real humanity here. We see not an unsympathetic Savior, but a sympathetic Savior. We see not a weak Savior, but a strong and powerful Savior. But we see a Savior who does care about us. He cared so much that he became a man to suffer and die for our sins. So that, first of all, we see his humanity. But secondly, we learn of his great power. Again, we go to the text in verse 39. And he rose, that means he awoke, and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. We ought to see how amazing this is, even from the disciples' perspective. The text here says that Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea. Now just think about it from this perspective. I thought about it from the perspective as I was preparing this afternoon. The wind was blowing and the rain was coming down, and it wasn't going to be a very nice walk from the house over to the church building tonight. And I thought that what would happen if we went outside and what my kids would think if I turned up to the skies and said, "Wind and rain, stop." They would think I was foolish. They'd think I'd lost it. Or think about being on vacation and you're in a cottage or you're camping and they're predicting a whole day of rain. You wake up in the morning, it's thunderstorms, it's raining, it's pouring outside, and you can't go inside and you'd be stuck in the camper all day. And then you think, boy, think about Dad going outside and rebuking the storm and it stops. What would be even more remarkable is if that actually happened. That's what happened here. Jesus goes and he looks up to the sky and he speaks to the wind and he speaks to the storm and he tells it, "Peace, be quiet." And really that's the idea of both words, be still or be silent, be speechless. And it is. Suddenly there's a calm. All of the waves are calmed. And the storm and the wind are stopped. Instantly. So all of that noise of that storm turns into an eerie silence. How amazing. The disciples saw it. And this is what we need to see as well. We need to see the power of Jesus in the storm. This Jesus, as God, is the creator and the sustainer of all things. He is the ruler of the winds and the waves, and they obey him. He's the fulfillment of what we read in Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I would have liked to have sung this part of Psalm 107, but we don't have Psalter numbers that are familiar enough to us, I thought, for us to be singing maybe in our homes. But look at Psalm 107, verses 23 through 29. I referred to this psalm last week in the sermon. Now we refer to it again. We read in verse 23, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven." And then here's what's repeated through the psalm. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Jesus Christ in this passage is the fulfillment of what we read there in Psalm 107. God is the God who sends the storms, and God is the God who calms the storms. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to do this because he is God. He's the creator and the sustainer of all things. You know, but this is what we must see today in storm coronavirus and in the storms of our lives. He is sovereign over the winds and the waves of this virus. He's sovereign over its spread. He's sovereign over who gets it and who does not get it. He's sovereign over the economy. He's sovereign over our jobs. And he's sovereign over the future. There are many things that we don't know when it comes to the future. We don't know if we'll get coronavirus. We don't know if we've had coronavirus, maybe for some of us. We don't know what the economy is going to do. We don't know, maybe some of us, what's going to happen to our jobs. Your kids don't know when it is that you will return to school, if you will return to school in this school year. There are many things that we don't know. But there is one thing we do know. We know the one who holds the future. We know the one who rules over that future, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us see and understand tonight that coronavirus answers to and obeys the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the words of the disciples in verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now you can substitute anything in there. They obey him. Coronavirus obeys the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not go where it wants to go. That's true of all governments and all things in our lives as well. So we ask the question maybe, where is Jesus in all of this? He's not asleep. He's not oblivious to what we go through. No, He is with us in His power and in His love. So the lesson that we learn in this is that we're to trust in Him. And that's the point of the passage for us too. Do we believe this? Do we believe this about Jesus, that He holds the coronavirus in His hand? That the coronavirus is obedient to Him? And that our lives are under His perfect and sovereign rule? Do we see Jesus in this way? Now the disciples should have known this. Now they had to see this. They had to see this for the strengthening of their faith, but it wasn't like they had never seen a miracle before. They had seen Jesus heal. They had seen Jesus cast out devils. They had seen the great power of Jesus, but now they had to see it again. And so that's where we're at too, isn't it? We need to see the power of Jesus again. He's not sleeping. He is powerful. He is ruling. That's what this passage tells us. And so we see and understand then that there is a peaceful calm. We read in verse 39, "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." And along with that, we want to see as well the response of the disciples to this in verse 41. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, 'What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Beloved, if we're living in fear today, the question is, why are we so afraid? Are we living in the calm that comes from knowing the powerful presence of Jesus Christ? We are afraid when we forget Him and His power. So if we're afraid, it's because we're forgetting that. We're forgetting Jesus and His power. We might look at the disciples and say, how could they be so foolish to be afraid? They had Jesus right there with them in the boat. How could they even think that they were going to die? Jesus wasn't going to die there on the Sea of Galilee. He wouldn't. He couldn't. And yet, that's where they were in their fear. But yet, don't we at times in our lives live in that kind of fear? We forget who is with us. We forget the power of the One who is with us. We live in a world today that is filled with fear and panic. And maybe some of us are struggling with fear and panic today as well. We see the winds of the storms howling around us. We see the waves. It seems that the boat is sinking. We're trying to bail. We're trying to get the water out, but we can't get it out fast enough. Things seem to be going down and down and down. And sometimes we're overcome by these fears, like the disciples were. What's so amazing here is that they were overcome by a greater fear. So first we see, and take notice of this word in the text, great. Great. It's the same word throughout. Essentially, brought into the English language, this word is mega. There's a mega storm. And then we read it again, there's a mega calm. So first a mega storm, a great storm, then a mega calm. And then finally here, verse 41, they feared exceedingly, a mega fear, a great fear. You see, their fear of their situation, their circumstances, was replaced by a greater fear. It was the fear and awe and amazement of the presence of Jesus Christ with them. And they say then, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They see here the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Word of Jesus Christ. And they're amazed by it. That's what we need in our day. Not fear of a pandemic, not a fear of coronavirus, not a fear even that we might get it, or that someone we might know might get it, and that they might even die from it. We might see that. And that may happen. But may there be a greater fear that we have. It's the fear of knowing Jesus and His great power. And then there's a peace and a calm that comes. Now understand this peace and calm rightly. The peace and calm that we expect is not that Jesus in His great power is going to come and suddenly speak a word and say, "Peace be still" to coronavirus. And it's gone as suddenly as it came. That's not going to happen. That's not the way Jesus works in our day. But instead, the peace and the calm that we have is the peace and calm that we have of knowing the power of Jesus, that the coronavirus is under His control. That doesn't mean we're reckless in our lives. I said that earlier and I repeat it again. This does not mean that we are reckless. This doesn't mean we don't have to worry about washing our hands after we go to the grocery store. This doesn't mean that we don't take social distancing seriously. This doesn't mean that we just gather with as many people as we want to gather with. No, we follow the recommendations that are given. But we do so not in fear. At least not in fear of the virus. And not fear of getting sick. And not even in fear of dying. Because we see and understand the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know His love for us as well. And that's what calms us. No coronavirus can change certain things. It cannot change the Father's love for us. Coronavirus cannot separate us from the love of God. Coronavirus cannot pluck us out of our Father's hand. Always we are in the loving care of our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So in this fear of the power of Jesus Christ, may we trust then and live in calm and peace, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ is in control and His love for us changes not. That was what the disciples needed to learn through the storm. That's what we need to learn through the storm of coronavirus right now as well. The powerful, loving presence of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the powerful, loving presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. May this calm our fears. May it deliver us, Father, from fear that we may have welling up in our own hearts and minds. And may we live each day with the calm and the peace of knowing the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only in this storm, but whatever storms that we face in our lives. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy promises to us and Thy Word that is powerful and always accomplishes Thy purpose. Go with us now in this new week. Whatever we face and whatever befalls us, give us strength to trust in Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.